Book of Judges this morning.
Memory verse.
Yeah. Memory verse, you know it?
I know both of them.
Good man. He knows both of them. Okay, our memory verse for today. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15:33, right?
Yeah.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Let's say it again. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications,
be not deceived.
Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does it say, be not deceived? Exactly. You know, you aren't deceived if you think you're being deceived. Did you ever figure that out? You're not deceived if you think you're being deceived. Okay? So the Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And you know what? The Bible says that because people don't believe it. That's why. Okay? So let's talk about it for a second. What?
Is communications there similar to other passages where it's talking more about your lifestyle and not just...
Okay, yes. Communication is we get the word commune with. Okay? You're in communion with. You're in a fellowship with. You are in... that atmosphere, okay? It isn't just talking about talk, okay? We use the word talk. All right? Let's say one more time. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Okay? Let's talk about that for a second. What's the best way for you to have the most wicked people in all the world come right into your living room and teach your kids?
TV.
You give them the honored position in your house and get all the kids gathered around, you know, this prostitute, drug handler, drunk, and you have that person, you know, come and teach your kids. You know, someone was telling me in the military, it's the soldier in the field, they say that the first time they're faced with the enemy, they can't pull the trigger. Until it comes to the point that it's either them or them. And then they can finally pull the trigger. So you know what the military has done to overcome that problem? Video games. And... you think it's not a problem? It's a real problem. A guy told me, I don't even remember who told me the story, but told me about one of the more fundamental colleges in America. And at that Bible college, Christian Bible College, there's a great host of those young people that are called gamers. And they waste their time with video games. Video games, computer games, cell phone games. What a waste of time. And you know those games are you, I don't know, I've never played, I don't know if I ever played any of those silly games. I see that and I just get irritated. It's just such a waste of time. What do you... You know what? You know, I mean, I don't mind sports, but you know, you ever think about it? Here's a and a professional golfer. And you know what they're going to accomplish in their life? This is what they're going to accomplish with their life. They're going to hit this little ball and put it in a hole. And they're going to spend their whole life, that's what they're accomplishing. Now, the only reason that that would accomplish anything is because, obviously, the only thing that really counts in their life is money. Because life has to have some better purpose than to hit a ball into a hole. There has to be some better purpose in life than that. And you know, there's a lot of things that don't have any sense. You know, I think of these women NASCAR drivers. I mean, everybody has to drive a car. But you know what? You think about it. Here's a mother, has children, and they're driving a car around this racetrack 200 miles an hour. Their life is in jeopardy. At any moment, those children could be without a mother, and they're doing it on purpose. Doesn't make any sense to me. You know, we live in a society. Well, anyway, evil communications do corrupt good manners. And you know, you don't want your kids associating with murderers? Let them play these video games. They're associating with murderers. Now, again, remember, what's the first phrase? Be not what?
Deceived.
And why does it say that? Because people what? They are deceived. They say, oh, no problem. No problem. By the way, your children, my children, are the people that they hang around with. If they hang around lazies, you better be concerned because that's who they are. And, you know, you better watch kids. Better watch who they talk to. Who they talk to is who they are. That's who they are. And I was reading about Charles Spurgeon, and it was interesting. It said how his parents were meticulous in always being careful who their kids were with, where they went, etc., etc. And you know what? I always thought we were very careful about kids staying overnight. But you know what? I found out we just weren't careful enough. I think that we just really need to get back to be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay? All right, next verse. Okay. Hebrews 11:6. Let's see. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please Him. For he that thinketh God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Let's say it again. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Okay, now, and just remember, faith in the Bible, in that great chapter, is always defined as action. Faith always has movement. Faith is never some state of thinking of the mind. It is always a verb of movement. You know, by faith, Noah, what, built an ark. Well, it never rained before. You ever thought about how many millions of dollars it cost him to build that ark? He took his whole life savings to build this ark, and it never rained before. Now, that's faith, isn't it? Faith always is action. Okay, we're going to have prayer, and we will begin. Okay, we already began. All right, Thomas, lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for the Word of God and the fact that we can you can be pleased with us by faith. And thank you for the warning about not being deceived by evil communications. I pray that we would take these things to heart and practice them. Please help us as we look at the book of Judges and the other things today that we could put in practice principles about having a godly seed. Bless Pastor Roberts as he teaches the lesson, and help us to immediately put in practice all that your word says and that we're going to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, I want to say that we had a great teen and parent retreat at Camp Joy. If you missed it, you made a big mistake. But it was a blessing. God really worked. I believe that there was a measure of revival took place in some lives. And it was worth every moment of it. Great preaching from God's Word. Friday nights, we had a couple messages Friday night. And one of the messages was on responsibility, the responsibility of privilege. What a tremendous message. And something that most people don't put into their calculations. Saturday morning's message was on blessings and cursings. And the Bible says that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And he talked about the family curse and sin, needing to break the chain of sin. And he talked about how important it is to obey God and to get saved and get sin out of your life. That sin will go down to generation after generation. And how, on the other hand, God has a plan, and it kind of fits into our class here, how God has a plan. You know, God has a plan. You know what God's plan is? God's plan is that your family affect millions and millions of people. You know, we've been having a little bit of discussion here, and I think I've been what the issue is that I'm trying to emphasize here is that it is God's normal plan. It is God's normal plan. It is God's normal plan that a family be a godly family with a godly seed, and that generation after generation after generation after generation have a positive influence for Jesus Christ. I really want to get out of our mind this idea that you can't raise your family for God. I want to get that idea out of our minds. I think it's wrong. I think the intellectuals have taught us that. And it's against the theme of the Bible. God's plan is that our family be godly, and that godly seed go from generation to generation. That's a very important thing that we must understand that. If you think about that, I hope you get the gist of what I'm saying. We've far too long accepted the idea that that our kids might turn out. I think that's a very erroneous philosophy. And a lot of Christians use that as an excuse not to do the job they're supposed to do. The message, you ought to get that message that from blessings and cursing. How many have the video of that? Okay? Boy, that is tremendous. Get that video, it will be a tremendous challenge to you. So we had a great time. God used it. Even Friday night already there was, I kind of measure a little bit of the working of God because I'm watching my son. And, Joel, he's kind of a live wire, And I watch what God's doing by seeing what God is doing in his life and how he responds. I really sense the Lord did a great work in young people. And when young people say, I realize that I can't do such and such because it will affect my children. All of a sudden, you begin to understand that the idea of a parent is an attitude of selflessness. And that's one of the problems with churches and pastors. There's far too many pastors that don't have the attitude of selflessness. And they're all about, this. I shouldn't get preaching now. But they're all about Christian liberty. And you know what it is? It's just an excuse for them to live the way they want to live and not care about the impact it has on other people. Okay, Judges chapter 2. Judges in the Bible is a book of failure. And we can learn a lot by opposites. And the book of Judges is a book of failure. And the people of Israel were failing, okay? And Judges chapter 2, it says, verse 10, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And here we find, of course, the failure of the people of Israel. I'm going to talk about... Maybe, I guess you have your notes, right? You got some notes? Did anybody get some notes? Okay. All right. The ingredients. First of all, they lost their vision for God's plan for the nation. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is the problem with Christians. Christians have lost their vision for their life and for their family. And for the church, Deuteronomy 7:14, it says, verse 12, if you will hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thine kind, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. Now that was God's plan. Now we can think of that other things. Now so they're going to go in the land of Israel, land of Palestine, and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, a nation that has never been like before in the whole world. He says, you're going to be a blessing. He said, you're going to be, if you obey my word, all the nations of the world will look at you and say, wow, what a wise and understanding people. He said, you will never have to borrow any money. All the nations of the world will borrow from you. You'll be blessed. And if you ever think about all the offerings and all the tithes, I figured out they had to give 40 to 50% of all their income to the ministry in the Old Testament. And God said they would be blessed among all peoples of the world and they would never have to borrow. It's amazing. And what was God's plan for them? God's plan was for with them that the earth would be filled with a godly people. That was God's plan. That the earth would be filled with a godly people. Now, when they got to the land, they lost that vision, didn't they? God had a vision for them. You know, God has a vision, a plan for your life, for your family. You realize that? God has a plan. And we can't lose that plan. You know, I thought about this. God has a vision. We need to have a vision. We need to have a vision of our families, of our individual lives, of our churches, and of Christianity in general. You know, Billy Graham, they interviewed him this last week. They said to Billy Graham, tell us about your life, your reflection. He says, one thing that disturbs me, he says, is that, I didn't listen to the interview, but I heard this. He said, we had all these people, and I suppose they estimate 1 million people made professions of faith in Christ through Billy Graham. He said, what I don't understand is I had all these great campaigns over this long period of time, and it made absolutely no effect on the moral and the morals and the culture of our nation. You know what? That's in contrast to Billy Sunday. When Billy Sunday went to a town, typically, a guy was just telling me yesterday from Pennsylvania, Billy Sunday had a campaign in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. 90% of all the taverns closed by the time the campaign was over. 1/3 of the police force was laid off because there wasn't any crime. You know, Billy Graham had a very skewed vision. And his ministry had very little effect on America. You know why? He didn't have God's vision for the ministry. Do you ever hear Billy Graham preach against sin? Ever hear him preach against sin? Oh, he talked about sin, but he didn't name sins. He didn't name alcohol. He didn't name divorce, very rarely. He didn't talk about immodesty. He didn't talk about living in. He didn't talk about sins. He didn't preach against sins. You know, new evangelicalism doesn't preach against sins. And how can you repent if you don't even know what sin is? You can't repent when you know what, if you don't know what sin is. You know, it's a sin to go to a liberal church. Did he ever preach against it? Never. And that's why his ministry had no effect on the downward cycle of America. and the megachurch have almost no effect on the downward cycle of America. None. Why? Because they are just like Israel. They've lost their vision of what God's plan is. They lost their, and you know, a lot of Christians don't have a plan. They don't have a plan. They don't have any plan for their life. You know, when a person gets saved, they need to get a vision for their life. And you know, I know when I got saved, shortly after I got saved, I was in Bible college. And the first class that I was in Bible college was the importance of the local church. And we had that class. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And I thought, that's what God wants. God needs churches. Obviously, the right kind of churches. That's what's going to make the difference in America. And immediately I began to think, and that's when I believe God called me to start a church. Because every town needs a New Testament Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, separated, anti-worldliness, anti-new evangelical Baptist church. Period. Every town. Okay, but they lost their vision of what God wanted them to do. Now, you think about what kind of vision do your kids have for their life? What kind of vision do they have for their life? They need to have a vision for their life. Who's going to give it to them? Well, God is, but who's going to give it to them? Their parents. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. My son, Josh, he's going to Wales to start churches. And I think one of the reasons for that was because in our family, we always talked about the land of Wales. We talked about the revivals of Wales. We talked about the fact that Wales is called the land of preachers. Yesterday, you listened to a preacher, Dr. Davis. What's his first name? Don't remember. But if you listen carefully, his last name is Davis. And Davis is a Welsh name. He's a Welshman. Wales is a land of preachers. Bob Jones. Well, if you know anything about the name Jones, Jones is a Welsh name. He has a Welsh lineage. He growing up heard all these things about the land of Wales. He had a burden for the land of Wales all his life. And God used that to call him. People, young people need to have a vision for their life. And we need to have a vision. You know what? It's by the grace of God. But you know, we didn't have 10 kids by accident. We didn't have 10 kids by accident. It's not because we're Mormon or because we're Catholic. We had as many children as we had on purpose. Not that I liked it sometimes. I'll be honest with you. Not that I liked it sometimes. Not that I didn't feel like overwhelmed. Not like at times I felt like, you're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. I'm going to tell the truth. But you know what? Now that, kind of over the hump a little bit, you know, I have to say we did it on purpose. And there was really one goal. And that is to make our family the largest impact for Christ that it could be. And knowing that the greatest disciple, that you have the greatest opportunity to disciple true believers is, I wish I could say it was in the church. Because, and it could be, because you can multiply that. But typically, churches are not full of people who want to do what you say. typically, churches are full of people who resist the pastor and always give an excuse to do something different. But if churches were full of people who listened to the preacher and did what he said, that discipleship program would be producing families of disciples by the hundreds and thousands. Because churches help families disciple their children. And that's where the workers for the work of God are built. In churches that have families that want to be taught how to raise their families for God. But like I said, America is full of churches where families know better than the preacher. Or sometimes they don't want to go to a church that teaches them what they ought to do. And really, what a difference it is when you have churches that have families that want to listen to the pastor. What a difference. And, okay, vision for your family. You need to have vision for your family. You really need to have a vision for your family. Israel lost their vision. Okay? And their vision, their loss of vision, was characterized by three things. First of all, it was characterized by compromise. Okay, chapter 1, verse 28. It says, verse 20 said, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. Now, you just go through this list, and if you know anything about Israel, these are the big towns. These are the big cities. These are the cities that are on the roads. If you would go to Israel today, these are the cities that you would visit. And it says, verse 28, and came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute. Now, what does that mean? That means they made them pay taxes to them. Is that what they were supposed to do? No, they were supposed to drive them out. They were supposed to annihilate that civilization. That civilization was full of sodomy. That full civilization was full of witchcraft. That civilization was full of bestiology. That civilization was vile. And you know what? He said, I don't want you to rub one inch of your shoulders with them. Because it is so vile, it will affect you. You know what? What do you think about Christians sending their kids to public school? You know what Christians are doing that now? Christians who could do differently? You know what? If I had the choice, I'd sell everything I had rather than do that. It's not about money. It's about understanding the principles of God's Word. And the big issue is their mind. There's a battle. You know, Tim LaHaye wrote in 1970 a book called The Battle for the Mind. That's 40 years ago. And he's telling us how the world is trying to capture the mind of our young people. Well, I'll tell you what. That almost looks like paradise compared to now, doesn't it? And so, there's compromise. Now, Let's turn to Romans 13 here. You know, in I'd say that our biggest problem is can't think of the word I want to use. Coexistence, that's the word. And that's what they were doing, right? They settled for coexistence. Well, you know what? We settle for the coexistence with sin. That's our problem. We play a game of coexistence with sin. You know, we get the big stuff out, and then we leave all the little stuff. And notice what it says in Romans 13, verse 14. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Wow. Make no provision for the flesh. Well, you think about that. That means we better do some radical surgery in our homes, right? We better do some radical surgery. We better get everything out of our homes that feeds the flesh. If we don't, guess what? We're going to be just like Israel. We're going to maybe be making a league with the world, and we aren't going to have a godly seed. Aren't going to have a godly seed. Can't make a league with the world. We can't coexist with the world. We think we can, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It never works. Does it work in your heart? Does it work? No way. Does it work? Let me say. Okay, we're going to go to Brookfield Square. And here you are, Mr. Man. You're going to go to Brookfield Square. And before you go to Brookfield Square, you say, you know what? If I don't decide to guard my eyes, forget it. Forget it. There's going to be all you want to see, isn't there? You can't. And you know what? It's failure. Just add that type of failure to the rest of our lives. And there is no success. And that's exactly what the game that Israel played. You know, they're going to make a league with the world. We're going to tax them. We're going to get something out of them. God said, no, annihilate them. And this in-between type of Christianity that we have today, it doesn't produce a godly seed. In fact, we're going to see what it does produce. So they had this spirit of compromise. They settled for less than God's best. Okay, let's stop there. This isn't a Bible verse, but this is a Bible principle. Do you realize the good is the eternal enemy of the best? The good is the eternal enemy of the best. God doesn't want us to settle for the good when we can give our family more than that. It's a scriptural concept of truth. You know, everybody wants to play the game, you know. But no. That's not God's game. So compromise, okay? Let's see incomplete obedience. That's obviously similar. Chapter 3 of Judges. A couple of verses, 5 and 6. It says, verse 5, it says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives. And they gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baal and the groves. Now, this is an obvious truth. If they are marrying the daughters of and sons of the land, What about their vision for a godly seat? They didn't have any, did they? They didn't have any vision for a godly seat. It was lost. And let me put it this way. What kind of a person would be attracted, what type of a Christian young person would be attracted to a unsaved young person? Carnal Christian. Exactly. Carnal Christian. A carnal Christian will have something in common with an unsaved person. That's why they're attracted to the world, because they're worldly. And why were they worldly? Because they didn't obey God. The intermarriage was a result, wasn't it? It was a result. And when they got that far, it was over, wasn't it? You know, there's a certain church that's been around here a long time. And when we started the church, I met a lot of people who grew up in that church. I met a lot of young people that grew up in that church. It was the only Bible-believing church in the area for years. And I'd start going around, and I'd find out that these kids from that church that grew up in that Bible-believing church, they're marrying unsaved people. In fact, right on this road, there's one of those families. The son, the mom and dad, went to that church probably every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Their son married an unsaved person. Unsaved girl. They got a divorce. And I don't know what else. And then he got remarried. But you know, I think in my mind, okay, here's a kid, grew up in that church, married an unsaved person. Those kids don't go to church. Those kids don't know. They probably are unsaved. Those kids probably going to hell. Took one generation. You tell me that's God's plan? That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan at all. And you know, compromise and disobedience, that's what it breeds. That's what it breeds. If it isn't, it's going to come sooner or later. And Christianity has dropped the ball for a number of years. And as a result, Brother Davis was so right. The problem we have in America today is because of Christians. And I'm going to be, just give you, Christians have lost the vision for their family. You know what? I'll tell you what. When I was in Bible college, put it a different way. A number of years ago, I went back to Maranatha. Dr. Weeks was still there. And Dr. Weeks said to me, Ron, he said, you know, I thought large families was for Mormons and Catholics. And I remember him preaching a sermon in chapel, and his message was, you know, these are the last days. Maybe we ought to be, and I'm showing my ignorance here. Jeremiah, I don't think, was Jeremiah married? He wasn't married, was he? He says, we ought to be like Jeremiah, not have any children, so we can spread the gospel. I remember that sermon. But you know, instead, many Christians have had one on purpose. If it's not on purpose, well, that's God's in control of that. They've had one or two kids for one reason. You know why? Convenience. And you know what? Kids are expensive. right? They're expensive. They cost a lot of money. They're kind of a burden. Isn't that what Planned Parenthood said? You know what abortion clinics are based on? Kids are a burden. You don't want them. And Christians lost their vision for reaching our country. And you know what? We wouldn't be electing Obama if our country was, if in the 60s and 70s, if people had a vision for their family and they were raising a host of Christian young people. But that's not what happened. And most Christians just got amalgamated into the world. Now, what is the theme of the book of Judges? Does anybody know? Turn to the last chapter. Verse 25. And when you read the book of Judges, you have to remember that this is, that the book of Judges is a revelation of this theme. Verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is in contrast to explicit obedience to the word of God. Okay? Wish I had a bulletin board. Because that is the contrast. Doing what is right in their own eyes is in direct contrast with the idea of explicit obedience to the revelation of God in the Bible. And it's still happening today, isn't it? It's still happening today. People always have a better idea of what the Bible says. You know, when I was first saved, the new evangelicals said, show me a verse. I want to see it in black and white. You know, when I was first saved, the new evangelicals said, show me a verse that says you should not smoke. And what's you fundamentalists, you preach against smoking, show me a verse that says don't smoke. And so, you know, people would leave a good Bible-believing church because they wanted to smoke. And they go to the new evangelicals and it's okay. Because they aren't going to preach against them. But now, the liberals, Madison, Wisconsin, they tried to pass a law. You couldn't even smoke in the street. Right? And not that I think smoking is okay. But, you know, here's the liberals. Smoking, man, that's the worst sin in the world. Homosexuality, that's okay. But smoking, man, that's terrible. And so, you know what? Now, smoking's wrong. Did you know that? Where'd they get it from? They didn't get it from the Bible. Where'd they get it from? They got it from the world. Understand what I'm saying? Most Christians get their religion from the Bible, but they get their living from the culture. Years ago, we had a battle with the Christian school about their athletic uniforms. And that was back when the NBA, you know, they wore their shorts here. And that's what they were going to do in the Christian school. And I said, no way. No. And the preacher said to me, what are you talking about? I don't know anybody that believes that. And so I lost the battle, and we lost a lot of families too, and a lot of kids to the world. But you know what? Now in Christian schools, if they have athletics, they don't have shorts up to here on the boys. They do on the girls, a lot of them. But the boys, no. Where are the boys? They're down here, right? Why? Because the NBA has them down there, right? You see, most Christians don't get what they believe from the Bible. They get it from the world. And you don't dare, you know, explicit obedience to the Bible rather than doing what is right in our own eyes. And that's such important. Now, let's look at one other verse here, Judges 2:10. What's the other issue that is so important? And it says, "And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done." They didn't know the power of God. You know, a man asked me this question. And he asked me this question because he heard it from his pastor. He said, "You know, do you find that because Maquoneago Baptist Church has these high standards, do you find that people don't want to come to your church? That it's hard to reach people with the gospel?" And I said to him, "That's a matter of perspective. I've been on both sides of the coin. Yep. If we would change our dress standards and our music standards and things that we preach here, you know what? There'd be a lot of people coming in here. But you know what? I would be miserable. You know why? That's not a spiritual crowd. That's not a spiritual crowd. Because those people don't know the power of God in their lives. You know what thrills my heart? It thrills my heart when someone really gets saved. And hope not putting the cart before the horse here, but you know, in my opinion, what thrills my heart is a young lady like Dana gets saved. And a week later, she's listening to her regular music. And the Holy Spirit says, "Those words are filthy." And she says, "I'm not going to listen to that anymore." That's Bible Christianity. That's the real thing. That's what I want to live for. I want to live for the real thing. And you know what? If you compromise, you don't get the real thing. You get a crowd, but you don't get the real thing. You don't get the real thing. And that was wrong with the people of Israel. They didn't have the real thing. And they didn't hear the voice of God. You know what? You know, when a person really gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. And you know what? Now they have a relationship with God. And you know what? They can read their Bible. And the Holy Spirit can say, "Don't do that." The Holy Spirit will say, "Hey, you don't want to go to that kind of place." The Holy Spirit says, "Hey, get that out of your house." The Holy Spirit says, "No." You know, that's real Christianity. That's real Christianity. And that's the real thing. And you know, that's a part of the godly seed, is the real thing. Now, most of you are adults. You know what? If adults don't do that, don't think your kids are going to do it. Don't kid yourself. I can't raise your kids. This church can't raise your kids. You have to be a person that listens to the Holy Spirit. And there's an important question. When's the last time that the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. And we obeyed. When's the last time? When's the last time, all on our own, we said, you know, this is just wrong? When was the last time that we made a decision in our life because the Holy Spirit was real in our lives? You know, that's real Christianity. And you know, intellectualism is the killer of real Christianity. You know, my friend, Eugene Peterson, he was one of the founding faculty of Detroit Seminary. In fact, most of the faculty I was trained under were the founding faculty of Detroit Seminary. I remember 1990, I called Dr. Peterson, and he said to me this. He says, "Ron, you know what? They got everything so figured out in this place about what the Bible says." He says, and don't get me wrong, I'm against accuracy. He says, "They got it so figured out in this place." What he meant was intellectualism. He said, "They got so much figured out here, there's no room for the Holy Spirit." And that is a great part of modern Christianity. They got it all figured out. There's no place for the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's one of the problems with Christian leaders, too. No place for the Holy Spirit. And you know, Dr. Davis was talking about that great principle. Light obeyed gives what? Light. Light disobeyed brings what? Darkness. And that really hit me. I've said it a million times, but it really hit me. That is such important truth. Parents, light obeyed brings further light. The Ikas can tell us that, right? They made some very big decisions in the last few years. They were big. And those decisions changed their family. Because they were willing to obey the Holy Spirit. Wasn't easy. Wasn't always clear. But they obeyed. And that's what the people of Israel didn't have. They didn't know the Lord nor His works. They didn't experience His power in their life. And I know the doors are coming down. But you know, a practical thing here. I shared this with one of our men. Is this. Maybe you could take this challenge. Write down on a piece of paper one time each day you listen to the Holy Spirit. Write down on a piece of paper just one time during that day that you listen to the Holy Spirit. Two things that will do. Number one, it will cause you to be conscious of the Holy Spirit. And many times we can live a whole day and not even be conscious of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it will reveal our real relationship to God. That's how we walk with God. When we hear the Holy Spirit. Maybe, and obviously the best place to hear the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. But we hear the Holy Spirit and we obey what He says. Once, that's seven times in 1 week. Right? Just try it. Where you write down on a piece of paper where you have to consciously remember where you, how, when, and where you listen to the Holy Spirit that day. Okay, let's pray. Father, pray that You'll bless these important truths out of the Scripture about the godly seed. And as we see the failures of Israel, Lord, help us to get a vision for our families, for our lives. Help us to impart that vision to our children by your grace and do everything we can, Lord, to encourage them. And so, Lord, now I pray that you would work even in these moments. While our heads are bowed, before we let the moment escape, how many will take that challenge? Say, I'm going to write down once a day of how I listened and obeyed the Holy Spirit. Would you raise your hand? Not for me, just for you. Okay? All right, just write it down one time. All right, praise the Lord. Lord, now bless, even as this week we seek to learn to walk with you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed.